Thank you for your words, and I ask that you'd help us as we have an open book, that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds, that we might understand your words. And once we understand them, I pray that you might help us to engraft some instructional things into our lives and or engraft some doctrinal ideas into our hearts. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in chapter 2. Remember, Jeremiah, in his book, he had 52 chapters. Okay, that's a full deck, I guess you could say, 52, 4 times 13. And in Jeremiah, the word backsliding or backslidings is found 13 times. Of the 14 times found in the Bible, 13 are in Jeremiah. And the word pastor, and it's plural, pastors, is found 9 times in the Bible. 8 are in Jeremiah, and then the one in Ephesians. And Jeremiah just might show up again in the tribulation time period. That was mentioned by some people when Jesus asked, whom do men say that I am? And they said, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah. Okay, so it might be, those guys just might be coming back. I'm not sure. The apostles might be coming back. And we know Moses and Elijah are coming back, according to Revelation. And it's going to be, the tribulation is going to be a very unusual time period. Very, very unusual. The worst time period ever known to man. Now, for some reason, God had Jeremiah write 5 chapters because he was an eyewitness of the destruction of Israel, or Judah, Jerusalem in particular. After Babylon surrounded the city for 18 months, starved him out, and so he probably was the character, Jeremiah, that hid the Ark of the Covenant, table of showbread, and some of those furnishings of the Jewish temple, probably hid them in the cave system underneath Jerusalem. Jeremiah was, his dad was one of the priests, high priest. Jeremiah was a friend of Josiah. Josiah is the one that had the last great revival of Judah. So he would be the most likely candidate. And so Jeremiah is, in Lamentations, is writing about the destruction of Judah, Jerusalem, after Babylonian army came in and destroyed it, burned it, destroyed the temple and everything. And as he's writing this historical record, the Spirit of God gave some direction in there to include some doctrinal ideas of the tribulation. And so the Lord often would write like that, where you have a twofold application, where it's like the immediate and then prophetic. Okay, and what gives us the idea for that is if you go to Lamentations 4, at the end, in 21, he says this, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom." Okay, those are the Edomites. That's the descendants of Esau. Okay, you get that in Genesis 36. And dwellest in the land of Uz. Okay, the land of Uz is where Job was. So this connects us with Job. "The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and thou shalt make thyself naked." So that was not the Babylonians. He is not writing that to the Babylonians. He's writing that to the Edomites. And so that jumps us into the tribulation time period, those ideas. So if you want to get some books to go along with that doctrinal same foundation, you read the book of Job, and you're going to find some information during the conversation between the three fellows, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. In those conversations, those guys will be giving doctrinal information about the Antichrist and applying that to Job. Okay, and so Job's got 42 chapters, matches the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is in the land of Uz. There's a resurrection at the end, just like there'll be a resurrection at the end of the trib. Okay, and then, of course, you could throw James in there because James mentions Job, and we've gone through James, and it's about the tribulation. So we're in chapter 2, verse 1. And remember that the tribulation time period is going to be God's wrath poured upon Israel until the Jewish remnant believes, a very small Jewish remnant believes, and then are martyred for the remaining 3.5 years. At the end of the tribulation, it's God's wrath poured upon the entire world for what they will do to Israel in the tribulation. So 2 verse 1, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? So historically, Babylon, doctrinally tribulation, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger, exclamation point. So during the tribulation time period, Israel, prior to the conversion of the 144,000, will pray and be crying out to God for help, and he ain't going to listen to him. In fact, he's going to mock them, according to Proverbs 1. Going to mock them, because they have been mocking him since Calvary. On Calvary, the day of Calvary, on the day of the crucifixion of Christ, when Pilate washed his hands, and they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay, we'll do that. And so throughout the church history, the Israelites have been enemies of the gospel, but also at the same time, they have been really persecuted by nations coming through all the way through there. Okay, and the tribulation is going to be the culmination of that. And in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob. Okay, sometimes called Jacobites. Okay, King James referred as Jacobites. We would say Israelites. Jacob got his name changed. Now, this idea of swallowing up all the habitations of Jacob, obviously, figuratively in this context, but the word swallowed is going to be used multiple times about the Jews, and that will be literal, where they will have a human sacrifice during the tribulation, where the Antichrist, some that believe that Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD, Herod went into the Jewish temple, sacrificed a pig, and that was the abomination of desolation, but that's not what it was. Okay, he was blasphemy against God, but the abomination of desolation will be the Antichrist saying, I am God, you will worship me as God, and some of the 144,000 will say, no, we will not, that is blasphemy against God. We crucified our real Messiah years ago for blasphemy. Now we know you are the Antichrist. And then they will catch him, kill him, catch your blood, drink it, and eat him. Okay? And there's quite a few things in the Bible that says about that. Now, we know the Catholic Church is pretending to be eating Jesus every time they have a Mass occur. Okay? Where they truly believe in their doctrine that they are crucifying Jesus Christ again. And the cracker turns into his body and the blood turns, or the fermented hooch, the Christian Brothers distillery, turns into his blood. And now we know they're pretending. We know it's deception. Okay? But in their most adamant minds, they literally believe that. Okay? And I talked to a Catholic fellow years ago. And he was the type of fellow, he would kind of harass me, I'd harass him back, and I would laugh, he would madly laugh. I said, do you really believe you're eating Jesus Christ like a cannibal? Rah, rah, rah. And I went like that, and he got embarrassed when I described it like that. And he reached down for his little Catholic book beside his bed, or his living room chair. Opened up, looked for that page, and he said, yes, I do. Closed it and put it right beside him. And then I switched to the blood thing. I said, do you really, honestly believe you are drinking his blood like a vampire? And that's exactly how I portrayed it. Again, he got a little embarrassed, but when he reached down for his little Catholic teaching book, flipped to the page, he closed it, and he said, yes, I do. On his deathbed, I was hoping that I could get to him on his deathbed, but he was pretty adamant, even on his deathbed, towards me. I dealt with him three occasions, knew his wife well enough, and when he passed away, I went to his funeral, and I was surprised to hear the priest say that the man was in heaven. Somehow he got a get-out-of-purgatory card free. I don't know how that happened. But the missus told me that the reason why the priest said that is because he gave a $10,000 gift to the church, and that's how he got out. If I were Catholic, I would make sure my credit card was at its limit, and before my death, I'd make sure I'd charge it, you know? But ain't that amazing? People buy into that stuff. But that's the enslavement of it. It's a blinding of the eyes, and the rosary and the mass are incantations that blind their eyes. Okay, and if you've never listened to it, find some Catholic station and listen to it. When a priest will say your Hail Mary, Mother of God, help me out of my hour of need. Hail Mary, Mother of God, help me out of my hour of need. You'll feel a hypnotism. And that is an incantation. Okay, and so Lamentations 2, verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob. So that will be Judah, Jerusalem, and hath not pitied. Unusual sight of God, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 1. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off, in his fierce anger, all the horn of Israel. Okay, the horn of Israel are the leaders, the princes, the influential men, the secret societies, the Masons, the Masonic Lodge. Many of these secret societies will use an animal that has horns depicting power. Okay, these are the behind the scenes. In our age, it would be the conspiracies. It would be the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations. It would be the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, the Jesuits, very influential. Okay, the Jesuits of Loyola. Okay, these are all the behind the scenes, the shadow government. People talk about that in our country, the shadow government. Okay, it's like Rothschild used to say. He says, I care not who makes the laws, it's who controls the money. And that's the key. And he's right. He's right on that. So he's going to cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. So that would be the apostate Jews taking advantage of the common Jews. Okay, this would be like the Bolshevik Revolution, where of the 350 or 360 members of the Bolshevik party, over 300 were Jewish people. Okay, they were apostate Jews, and a lot of people see these things, and they overreact, and they say that God's done with Israel. No, he's not. He is not done with Israel. We know apostate Jews are in charge of the media industry, the pornographic industry, the news industry. They're behind all those things, and most certainly the banking industry. Okay, but yet we know from the promises of God that there's going to be a Jewish remnant who inherits the Abrahamic promises. No, it's not going to the church. It's not going to the Catholics. It's not going to the JWs. It's not going to the Mormons. And it's most certainly not going to Steve Anderson out in Phoenix, Arizona. Contrary to what he wishes. So he cuts off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. Okay, the horn of Israel, the leadership. Micah writes about this also. If you go to Micah chapter 3, the minor prophets knew a lot of these things, and they declared it. The minor prophets were primarily revivalist, seeking to get Israel back under the faith of the proper faith of Judaism. But secondarily, they were also involving in the political entities of their day, because under the Old Testament, Judaism and their church, if we call it church state or temple state, was one and the same, where many of the kings or princes would need to go to the priests for advice. Today, if that's done, the media just goes berserk. Unless they're Muslim, then it doesn't matter. Okay, if they're Muslim or a liberal contemporary Christian, that's okay. Okay, they don't like it if somebody gets in there that's really a true believer. Micah 3, verse 1. And I said, "Here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." Okay, so these are the political figureheads. "Is it not for you to know judgment?" So these are the judicial people. And then he says to them, Micah says this, "who hate the good," the judges, "hate the good and love evil." Sounds like some liberal justices we know of, right? This is part of society. This is the denigration of any society. Nothing changes. You study Israel and you can see where every country starts going down. They go down just like the Bible portrays. So what are these guys doing? "Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones." Now, is that literal? "Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, and he will not hear them." That's the tribulation thing. He told them that in Deuteronomy, several occasions, "If you turn your back on me, I will not hear you." And that's an idea, hiding his face. He says he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them. Okay, you go back to Deuteronomy 31:17, and there's a bunch of references there. Isaiah said it three times. Ezekiel said it once. And Matthew writes about it, Matthew 13. "I will hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." And then he hits the prophets, verse 5, okay, and in other places. Okay, so back in Lamentations 2, verse 3. "He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire." So the comments say, hot under the collar, "which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy." Okay, the Lord is pulling back his bow and arrow, and he is going after Israel. They have mocked him long enough. He has reached his limit. He's done. Jeremiah said, "Don't pray for these people." He said, "If you pray for them, I will not listen." He told Jeremiah that on three occasions. Do not pray for them. Because God had reached his limit. It says, "He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion." So this would be like the Jewish priest, the boys that are being raised under the Levitical priesthood. So that when they turn 30 years old, they become a priest and they run their ministry from 30 to 50. That's when they run their ministries. So I guess a priest after 50 becomes in an advisory role. Okay, and the ones before 30 are like the servants of everything that need to do, like Samuel was to Eli before God pulled Eli out and put Samuel in. So he says, "The pleasant to any eye of the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion, he hath poured out his fury like fire." The Lord was an enemy. Okay, in James 4, he says, "If you're a friend of the world, enemy with God." Was an enemy. "He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces." Okay, now that's what Jeremiah warned Zedekiah. If you remember that, Zedekiah would secretly get Jeremiah up into his White House or whatever house he had, his palace, and he would secretly ask him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, yeah, there is, but you're going to throw me back in a dungeon? If I tell you what the Lord says, you throw me back down in there? No, I'll give you some bread and water. You can stay over here. He said, okay. Now, here's what the Lord says. The Lord tells you, Zedekiah, go out there to those Babylonians and surrender. If you go out there and surrender, you will live your life out in luxury in Babylon. He will treat you as royalty. You just go out there and surrender. Give up. And he wouldn't do it. Then he said, don't you tell anybody you met with me. If you tell anybody you met with me, I'll put you back in that dungeon. And he said, king, if you don't go out there, he is going to burn your palaces and he is going to burn your, he's going to kill your kids. And Zedekiah said, I'm afraid to go out there. If I go out there, then all those Jewish people are going to make fun of me. And he never would give in. And so what happened? After the 18 months, the food ran out. Zedekiah, he was trying to get to NORAD. You know, NORAD's a secret place where Dick Cheney ran, you know, got attacked. You know, NORAD's in the mountains in Colorado Springs withstand atomic warfare, you know, where all the brave men go. Okay, and it's the underground bases where these guys go and hide and die, and then the people up on the property, we die, you know, and they wait until everything comes back together, and then they're going to take over the world. Ayn Rand wrote about this in Atlas Shrugged in 1957. She wrote in that book, and if you get around the elite, the intellectual, they think Ayn Rand was such a great writer, and that was such a classic. Anybody read Atlas Shrugged? Anybody read that? It's a drag of a read. Brother Jim read it. Did you read the whole thing? I mean, I skimmed it. It got so boring. Huh? Oh, yeah. Red train, blue train. You get on this train, you go to this prison camp, go to this train. Ayn Rand told, she was the mistress of Rand McNally. She was a mystic. And she wrote about, and the insiders say that is the blueprint for taking over America, written in 1957. You could get a real fancy book, over $100, put on your coffee table. If an insider shows up at your house, you give him a secret handshake, he might think you're in. Okay, I got a cheap copy, $5 copy, you know, paperback, and read through that thing, skimmed through it, got some certain ideas out of there, but the devil has to advertise his intentions. The Lord makes him do that. Why? To see how alert we are. To see how vigilant we are. To see if we're going to pray against those things. To see if we're going to say something to people to expose the intentions of the devil. Hoping that people come back to the Bible. This book's got all the answers to all the questions posed by man. And the devil has to follow orders. Okay, and so it says in verse 5, the Lord was an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. Okay, and if you remember the story, Zedekiah did take off. And the Babylonian army caught him, brought him in front of Nebuchadnezzar, killed his sons right in front of him, and then gouged his eyes out. So the last thing that man saw was the death of his sons. And then they brought him back to Babylon. And then he lived out there until his death. But he could have saved the palace, and he could have done and saved his eyes, saved his sons, if he would have just obeyed that little prophet, Jeremiah, that had no more than 20 people that would listen to him. Ah, I can't listen to Jeremiah. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Yeah, they did listen to him after the fact. Too late. So in verse 5, he hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle. Okay, Daniel 1 writes about some of the furniture that they got out of there. Okay, that violently taken away his tabernacle, written historically in Psalm 79, but doctrinally is written in Revelation 11, 1 and 2. He has violently taken away his tabernacle, okay, spiritually speaking, okay? The Lord destroyed the Jewish tabernacle under the Old Testament covenant in the New Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. And so in the New Testament, what is the temple of the Holy Ghost? According to 1 Corinthians 6, it's our body. So our body is like the Jewish tabernacle. And the Jewish tabernacle, you had the holy place and the holiest of holies. Okay, in the holiest of holies where they sprinkled the blood. So in our holiest of holy places in our heart is where the blood of Jesus Christ, shall we say, needs to be sprinkled, or we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so when the born-again believer doesn't live in pleasing to God, and God reaches his limit and he needs to spank his son, what he will do is he will work on that tabernacle, the fleshly body. He will start causing them to have problems because you reap what you sow, okay, in the fleshly body. I'm not saying that every time you get sick, that's the reason. Okay, but anybody knows that people who live a wicked life, they age much quicker when you live a clean life. There's a many a time in when I visited a jail, there's a guy standing in front of me would look 20 years older than me, and many of the times they were 10 years younger than me. And there's one drug that really ages people quick, and that's meth. If you see people that get on meth, when they get on it, and then when they've been on it for 4 or 5 years and their teeth have fallen out and everything's falling apart, and that is part of God's judgment. Okay, and so spiritually speaking, yes, the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 5, he will destroy this physical body in order to save that soul. Now down here, the person won't much appreciate it, but at the judgment seat of Christ, they will thank the Lord for it. Okay, and so he says he's taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden, plowing it. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. Sabbath is Jewish, nothing to do with the church. Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. Not only the weekly Sabbath, but the seven-year Sabbath, and then the Jubilee, the laws of Jubilee. The laws of Jubilee, where everything resorts back after 50 years, we have the seven sevens. Okay, the laws of Jubilee is where we get some of our bankruptcy laws from Jubilee. Okay, so it says, the Lord hath caused a solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten. The solemn feast, like the Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, feasts or holidays are unique to religion, where to the believer, every day is to be holy. The wonderful thing about holidays, it's a time where you get together as family and make good memories, hopefully good memories, instead of fighting like some folks do. Verse 6, he says, about halfway, three quarters down. Hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of the solemn feast. Okay. He hath given up. The Lord gave up. When God gives up, nothing can be done. Now, I didn't write the margin there. I just thought of it as I was reading through that given up. If you can recall, in the New Testament, when God gives up, Romans 1, 24 to 28, God gave them up to dishonor their body, and he gave them over. Okay, and that's when a nation's at the end, when sodomy, transgenderism is all being forced down people's throats and it's forced to be accepted. And that's the pagan end of a nation. They made a noise, read that, verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. Okay, purpose. Purpose, a determination. Like Daniel, purpose in his heart, he would not defile himself. The Lord himself, once he reaches that time, and a lot of times a judge can execute an order, but it takes a while before the order is enforced. Okay, a lot of times, okay, a guy gets a death sentence. Okay, he is sentenced to death. Well, in this day and age, it takes 10, 15 years even to get him there with all the appeals and everything. Okay, and so when the Lord says, I'm done, I gave up, like he said to Saul, I was done with Saul, but Saul ruled for many years after that. It's like when a president is impeached. I mean, Clinton got impeached, didn't he? And he just kept going like nothing even happened. Okay, in order to execute that, they had to follow another step, which they didn't follow through on that. So when the Lord purposes in his heart, he sends the order out. It's going to take a while for the execution to take place. It says he has stretched out a line. Okay, he has stretched out a line. Here's another common saying we find from the Bible. He drew a line in the sand. Don't cross that line. And they crossed it. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. How bad does it get? Well, wait till we keep reading. People starving to death, people eating their own children, as we keep reading. Verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Okay, where there's no vision, the people perish. And that's been going on for quite a while. Okay, when the prophets don't have a vision, and Jeremiah told them that. He said, you don't got a vision, you got your own burden. You don't have a pure Bible, you got your own translation. That's what Jeremiah told him. He said, Jeremiah 23:36, you have perverted the words of the living God. So it's the same thing what we're seeing across our country. Same thing. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. So they're just astonished. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. So some form of repentance, but it's too late. This is a repentance like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot repented, confessed, and was sorry for what he did, for betraying Christ. But it was all fake. It was all a facade. Okay, these people are giving a form of repentance, but the Lord says, I'm done. Forget it. I'm tired of it. Mine eyes do fail with tears. There's Jeremiah. That's why he's called a weeping prophet. My bowels are troubled. Bowels, insides. My liver is poured upon the earth. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children in a suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where's the corn and wine? When they swoon as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What things shall I say to witness for thee? What things shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great as the sea, who can heal thee? Okay, there's another King James only word, a breach of contract. You only find that in the King James Bible. You find it in Numbers. They breached the contract, the Mosaic covenant. And God said, you're done. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Oh yeah, they had their contemporary guys. Nothing's changed, nothing new under the sun. And they have not discovered thine iniquity. Yeah, Joel Osteen won't talk about the sin of the people of his church. He's too busy trying to get health and wealth. He's too busy traveling the country, getting paid millions of bucks, selling his books. He's not going to discover their iniquities. To turn away thy captivity, but I've seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishments. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, these people that do that Okay, when you have a hurricane, what do you call these looters? I mean, looters are lowlifes. I mean, you talk about kicking somebody while they're down. Okay, but these in this context will be the Arabs living amongst them, the Edomites living amongst them, who are ratting out the Jews of the tribulation. Okay, and this is just like the Muslims who are in Israel, where you won't find in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Iraq or Morocco or Egypt, you won't find them allow any Jewish people get in their governing authorities. None whatsoever. But in Israel, they do have some Muslims in political figureheads. And these people have infiltrated into the land, just like the Canaanites came into the land of Israel, and that's why God kicked them out. Okay, and so they're going to be in there and they're going to turn against the Jews at that time because of what they're taught. Waleed Shuabat, when we had him years ago, when Waleed said, we used to sing in school that the Jews are pigs, the Jews are pigs. And he lived in Jericho, in that area. And then there's a lady named Abigail Bridget, I think's her name, written a book about her upbringing. And then there was another lady that gave her testimony, but she didn't get saved. Hers was burned alive. Is a Muslim girl that her father felt she dishonored him, and so her uncle called her to the back of the property, and she felt liquid being poured on her, which was gasoline, and he torched her. And then she just ran, panicked, ran, jumped over the fence and got out. And somebody took care of her, took her to the hospital, had a Muslim doctor and a Muslim nurse, and they wanted her to die because that way her father would be honored. And somehow this lady got her out into another country, and somehow this lady survived. But the amazing thing is she still stayed in the Muslim faith. Who would stay in that? I mean, a Baptist, if you don't shake their hand the right way, they take off. The Muslims, you burn them alive and they stay within it. You know, I don't get it. But that's quite a very unique story. But in verse 15, these would be the ones, the Arabs, the Edomites in the country who's ratting them out. And this is what the little book of Obadiah is about. It's only got 21 verses. And the book, Obadiah, talked about the Edomites being informants against Israel, okay, back in the day and in the trib. And then God says, well, at the end of the trib, what's going to happen, Israel is going to turn in flames, and you are going to be stubble, and you're going to be wiped out. Malachi 1, your goose is cooked, you're done. And the reason why that's happening, because Ezekiel 35, is because you envy those Jews. You're still mad because I went to Isaac and I didn't go to Ishmael. And you're mad because I went to Jacob and didn't go to Esau. And to make matters worse, I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'd just like you to read that several times in the Bible. Holy One of Israel, Holy One of Israel. That's a political statement. Okay, and the Lord just, I mean, you find, type in Holy One of Israel and see how many times the Lord had that in the Old Testament. That is a political statement. That'd be a popular one. Put a nice big banner, have a Middle East peace conference. Holy One of Israel. Wonderful thing. The Lord will show up and nobody else will. Verse 15, all that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hissed, they wagged their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. Yeah, that's the idea. Nothing's changed. You talk about people holding a grudge. I mean, yeah. Somebody asked this Arab one time. He said, if you got Israel to the point where they got stuck on the beach of the Mediterranean Sea, would that make you happy? He said, no, I'd push them into the sea. And that's the idea. Why is it that way? If you would look at Malachi 1. You You know, you get to wonder, how can these people just be so, I mean, just, what mother would take their child and watch them mutilate a body of a soldier and string them up and just sit there and, you know, hoot and holler? I mean, that is unnatural. But Malachi 1, verse 3, he states, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Okay, dragons, dragon is the Bible word for reptile, like the Komodo dragon. And Satan is called a dragon. So when you put it in this plural, this is all the devils. That place is infested with devils. Okay, and if you go there, you probably sense it. And these people are just infested with these devils, and that's why they have such bizarre behavior, like the maniac of Gadara. Okay, but, you know, that's just a phenomenal thing. And Malachi writes about this, and he says, "Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, and we will return and build the desolate places." No, you won't. You're not going to do it. The Lord ain't going to let you. Okay, so that's, let's see, where are we at? Up to 17? 16. We'll stop there at 16, about 5 till. Any questions?